So I was in the middle of confessing my sins. You don't know anything about Stephen King novels, do you? Stephen King, a lot of you know him from his movies like The Shining. He before he ever before anybody ever took his horror novels and turned them into movies, he was writing horror novels and short stories. And when I was in high school, I'm just telling you who I was, okay? I read a lot of Stephen King novels, okay? Probably the most impressive and terrifying novel that I ever read from him was one called The Stand. There's a lot of things in The Stand that I would not want you to ever envision in your mind, okay? But there's one picture that's stuck in my mind from what he described. He paints a picture of an elderly black woman living alone on a farm in Nebraska. She is a deeply devout Christian, and she's been chosen by God to help the survivors of a pandemic that has wiped out 99% of the world's population. And that's the premise of the whole movie is, our whole book is this horrible super flu pandemic that has killed 99.5% of the people on the planet. Okay. And what the remaining 0.5% of people are dealing with. Okay. And it gets really, really weird. Anyway. Here's this woman who's called by God to help the survivors of the pandemic. And we are introduced to her while she's sitting on her porch in Nebraska eating chicken, with fried chicken, with grease all over her hands and slathering across her mouth and streaming down her chin, and with a look of utter rapture on her face and a soul full of happiness at the chicken that she's munching on. And then from there, you find out so much more about this woman. Mother Abigail, she loves her some chicken. Okay, let's talk about chicken. One of the stranger memories that I have of my mother is watching her eat fried chicken. After chewing the meat off of the drumstick, she would break the bone and suck the marrow out of the drumstick bone. Anybody else do that? Anybody else seen that? My mother was born in Massachusetts in 1916. She lived through the Great Depression as a young woman, and both from her New England Yankee upbringing and from her Great Depression experience, she learned how to get every last bit of nutrition out of a chicken that you could get. Although, Mama always said that the marrow was the best part of the bird. Okay. My brother and I we never had the courage to actually do it. And I'm told if you don't do it right, then you can suck some chicken bone down your gullet, and that can be dangerous. So be careful. If you decide next time you go to Popeyes or to Kentucky Fried Chicken that you're going to try and break the bone apart and suck the marrow out, just be careful. Donna's in the back going, ha. Almost nobody does that in America anymore, except some immigrant communities do it here and there. But in fact, the marrow, the dark brown spongy stuff inside the bones, is where red blood cells get manufactured. You have marrow in your bones as well. All animals that you eat have marrow in their bones, and the marrow is some of the most nutritious tissue in the animal. I mean, it is the red blood cell factory of the body. Okay. It's, you get lots of good nutrients from that. And, although our society was on quite a low fat diet, for a few years there, we've begun to rediscover that there are many fats that are absolutely essential for a proper functioning of the human body. And it's yummy to boot, because as much as Mother Abigail loved her some chicken, I love me some bacon. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. In most traditional societies, fat and marrow are counted among the most desired and richest foods available. If you go to the right kind of restaurants, the best restaurants in the world, world-class chefs still use fat and marrow in a lot of high-end recipes, because this is rich food. I mean, it's rich in more than one sense. It's rich, rich food. Now, where am I going with that? Well, the fact that most of us in America have forgotten what marrow and fatness are tracks pretty closely with the reality that we've forgotten a great deal of what matters in life, or else we never learned it at all. We don't understand what real pleasure and real satisfaction and true riches are. And we don't know where they can be found. So I invite you to listen to one ancient Hebrew poem that we have in our Bibles as the 63rd Psalm. Don't stand yet for this, because it's not our passage that we're going to be feasting on today. This is just an appetizer, but it helps you to understand how Bible writers thought about marrow and fat. This is Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Well, you forgive me if you must that I read it from the King James Version, but I had to. There's just not enough marrow and fatness in the modern translations. I had to have the old King Jimmy, you know. The passage that we are looking at today says much about God's offer of satisfaction and delight to his people if we would just listen to him. And it talks about it in terms of fatness. This is also ancient Hebrew poetry. It was penned by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. So Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 3. Now I would ask you to stand, please. This is our text that we're looking at this morning to hear the word of God. Psalm 63 isn't. Of course it is. Of course it is. This is from the English Standard Version, as we normally preach from. Although I have to be honest, even this one is inferior to the King James Version. The King James reading of this is just so much better. But we're going to read in the ESV, because that's what I preach out of. This is what it says. Come, and the King Jimmy is the word, ho! Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Thank you so much for standing for the word of God. Please be seated. All right. We're listening together for four elements of this incredible poem that Isaiah wrote for Israel and for us 2,700 years ago. Hallelujah. Four elements. First element is this. It's an alert. The word is ho in the King Jimmy. We have it as come in the ESV. I think that's entirely just a weak translation. I think the reason why they took the word come and put it there was because they didn't know how to... What does the word ho mean? Westward ho! What does that word mean in English? Well, in Hebrew, it's the word hoi, which is even worse. What does it mean? It's a word that is used in situations where the author is really striving to get the attention of his readers. Sometimes it's translated as ah. You'll see it that way. A-H, ah, comma. It's an interjection. Sometimes it's translated, in fact, most of the time it's translated as the word whoa, because it's meaning bad. Okay? It's a word that is used to really get the attention of the reader. In other words, God wants to get our attention. So he starts off with the word ho, or hoi in Hebrew. Now why? You go back and read verses 2 and 3 again and listen as there are three different ways that God says, listen. Second part of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I'm understanding. I actually turn my head to point my ear at the person who's speaking so I can hear better. I never knew why old people used to do that. Now that I am getting to be an old person, I get it. Incline your ear, listen diligently, hear. Do you get that? Listen and eat and delight. Incline your ear and come and hear so that you can live. God wants you and me listening. He wants our full attention. He's got a really important message to give to us. In fact, maybe the most important message you'll hear this year in 2006. First element is an alert. It's listen. Ho! Come here. Get over here. I want to talk to you. Second element is an invitation. An invitation to marrow and fatness, to bread and water, to milk and wine. An invitation to satisfaction and pleasure and delight. I mean, just listen to it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. You want to know why I titled this sermon, Buy the Best for Free? Because that's the message of this passage. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. How do you buy when you have no money? The answer is, it's free for those who want it, for those who are thirsty enough, for those who are hungry enough, for those who yearn for the marrow and the fatness enough. It's free. Just come get it. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Actually, the word is fatness. Delight yourself in fatness. Bacon. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. This is an invitation to, well, I guess really two different sides of the same coin. It's more like two different levels of intensity of the same reality. I'm going to call one thing satisfaction, and I'm going to call one thing pleasure. Real satisfaction and true pleasure. Satisfaction in my mind is when you are contented, you are satisfied, your thirst is quenched, your hunger is filled, and you're satisfied. I love that. I love that feeling. When I put my fork down and I go, you know, I'm done. That was great. I love it. Bread and water, he describes it as. Bread for the hungry and water for the thirsty. Wine and milk. The richer stuff than just bread and water, right? Wine and milk and marrow and fatness. Okay. But the bread and the water and the wine and the milk are still important. In fact, if you can't live on just marrow and fatness, can you? That would be unhealthy. You need the normal food. You need the basic satisfaction. Jesus promises that those who come to him will never hunger and never thirst. He calls himself the bread of life. He promises that those who come to him will receive through him the Spirit of God, who is the water of life. He promises the satisfaction of your deepest needs. In fact, it's one of the last things that's said in the Bible. Near the end of Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Hallelujah. I see the same thing at the end of Revelation on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and get your thirst satisfied without price. If you're thirsty, just come. Just come. Hallelujah. This is an invitation to true satisfaction, but then beyond that, to true pleasure. Because okay, I just got to be really honest with you. The longer I stay away from the King James Bible, the less satisfied I am. Because let me tell you why people come up with modern translations, okay? It's because the King James Bible is so literal that a lot of people can't understand it, okay? Specifically, it's so literal and it is so tied to the ancient culture in which the Bible was written that people don't get the message at all. And so in order to make it so that people can get the message, they sort of update the language a little bit to make it more accessible to people. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Okay. That's why I do use a modern translation, the ESV. But of all the modern translations you can use, the ESV is one of the more literal ones, okay? It's one of the ones that a lot of people still cannot understand even the ESV because it stays so closely to the Greek and Hebrew text. Not as close as the King Jimmy, though. The bigger problem with the King Jimmy is that even when it translates into English, a lot of times it uses words that don't mean the same thing in English now as what they did back in the 1600s when the King James was translated. And so the English language itself has changed. And so we're just stuck in a tough place. But one reason why people didn't want to use the word fatness and just translate it as rich food, I mean, which is a better translation? Which one is more vivid to you? Marrow and fatness or just rich food? I want the vivid, literal translation, okay? That's how I feel. Maybe because I was raised on the King James. I don't know what it was, what it is. Why does he go out of his way to say that he desires for his people to find in him real satisfaction and true pleasure? Why wouldn't we just say, God told us to do it, so we'll do it? Sometimes I would say to my kids when they were little, when they couldn't quite get the message, I would say, stand up. And then they would stand up. And then I would say, sit down. And then they would sit down. And then I would tell them to stand up. They would stand up. I would tell them to sit down. They would sit down. I would say, what's the message? The message is, do what you're told. Okay? And that's essential to teach to a child, isn't it? It's essential to us to understand our relationship with God, that he tells us what is true and he tells us what to do, and our job is to believe him and to obey him. And so some people are a little bit uneasy with the fact that God actually promises pleasure, satisfaction, joy, reward for those who do obey him. Not just obey me because I said so. Yes, we do obey him because he said so. Yes, we do. But there's so much more than that. I sign every... okay. An initial letter or an initial email is the first letter or email that I send to someone. Now, the way I sign it, a second or third or 12th email or letter doesn't have the same sign-off, okay? But the initial one, when I first end the letter, it goes like this. Passionately, comma, persistently, pursuing pure, permanent pleasure, Christopher Goodmanson. And then below that, I have Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why do I put that on there? I mean, not sincerely, comma, but rather passionately, persistently pursuing pure, permanent pleasure, comma, Christopher Goodmanson. And then I put this Bible verse, Psalm 16:11. Why? Because I believe that God holds out to us pleasure and satisfaction. In fact, the truest pleasure and the deepest satisfaction that the human heart will ever know. If you go to our website, www.dundockfirst.org, not our page on Facebook. I want to be very clear. Some of you use a specific page I set up on Facebook for the members of this church to share prayer requests and whatever. A number of you guys use that thing, and praise God. But I'm not talking about the Facebook page, okay? I'm talking about our web page, all right? Our website. There's not just a page. There's a bunch of pages at our website, okay? On the front page, across the top, it says Dundalk's First Baptist Church, and then beneath that it says a slogan, which is way more than a slogan for me. God's greater glory, Dundalk's deeper delight, only one objective. Some of you may have seen that. Some of you might remember that from a few years ago. What does that mean? Well, it means that we only have one objective. God's greater glory in Dundalk's deeper delight, and Dundalk's deeper delight in God's greater glory. And we don't think that Dundalk's deeper delight is one thing over here and God's greater glory is another thing over here. If we want Dundalk to be delighted, we have to teach them to delight in God's glory. Right? They can't delight. If they want true delight, they can't get that in crack cocaine. They can't even get that in good things like grandchildren. They can't get true delight in neutral things like, say, the Baltimore Orioles, especially not this year. If they want true delight, if they want pure, permanent pleasure, they got to find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. They got to find that in His Heavenly Father. They got to find that in His Holy Spirit. They got to find that in God, because that's where lasting pleasure is found. Also, if you look at our website, if you haven't been to our website recently, you should go there, www.dundockfirst.org. Across the top, there's a bar of options, and one of them says message. If you move your cursor over to the word message, a menu of three additional things will pop down. Preaching, which is where you go if you want to hear the sermons that I've been preaching. Or writing, which is where you go if you want to read some of the stuff that I've been writing. Or answering, which is where you go if you have questions. Okay? www.dundockfirst.org. Yeah. So, but if you don't buy into any of that drop-down menu, you just click on the word message, what that brings up is a whole other article called True Delight, which is really just a description of the gospel of Jesus Christ in terms of what God really wants for us and what He really wants from us, which is delight. He wants us to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He wants you to delight in Him. He wants your joy. He wants your pleasure. He wants your satisfaction. He doesn't just want your obedience. Of course he wants your obedience. If you need to be retaught the lesson, he might make you stand up and sit down a few times in a row. If you forget that basic principle, he is God and we're not. He says what to do and we do it. Absolutely, that's true. But God is never satisfied with simple obedience, is he? Does he want our submission? Of course he wants our submission. Does he just want submissive obedience? No. He wants us to delight in him. That's what this whole sermon is about. That's why when you look at our website, you'll also find Isaiah 55, 1 to 3 on that same line. Okay. Because, and that's been there for years. Okay. Because I've been in love with this passage for years. All right. Elements, four elements. Okay. One was an alert. The second was an invitation. Third, a challenge. This is verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? I want to know, where does Isaiah get off saying that bread is not really bread? And who gave him the right to tell me what's really satisfying and what's not? The answer is God. The Holy Spirit of God, who is carrying Isaiah along so that Isaiah is speaking what God wants said. Isaiah says that the bread you buy in the market is not really bread. The food you get at the restaurant is not truly food. The meat you get from the butcher is not genuinely meat. Now, how can Isaiah talk that way? Well, I already told you, God is speaking through Isaiah. This is the word of God. God says to Dundalk and to America and to all of humanity that the things you look to for your satisfaction and your pleasure will not ultimately satisfy you or please you, only just for a little while. The author of Hebrews talked about how Moses, when he was the prince of Egypt, did not consider the pleasures of sin for a season, to use the old King Jimmy language, the short-term pleasures of being the prince of Egypt. Now look, what kind of short-term pleasures do you think that Moses had access to as the prince of Egypt? The king, the son of the king, or the adopted son of the king. You think he had gold? Plenty. Parties? Whatever he wanted. Women? He probably had a harem. He said, no, I don't think I want any of that stuff. I want to go identify myself with the people of God. Because Moses thought that the promises and the pleasures of the world were lying promises and pleasures. Moses thought that. Isaiah thought that. Let me just take you to Jesus. Can I do that? It's a church. I guess I should be able to do that, shouldn't I? John chapter 6, verse 25. When the people found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." This is right after he did the loaves and fishes. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In other words, he already gave them food like bread. You know, bread you could eat, real bread, like bread you could touch, bread that's made out of wheat. He already gave them that. He said, that's not real bread. "Don't labor for that. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's Jesus. "So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Okay, back up. Time out. You guys know about the manna, don't you? You know, the stuff that fell from the sky while the children of Israel were wandering across the desert. And in the middle of the night, every night, a bunch of, well, bread from heaven fell. And they went out in the morning, they picked it up off the ground, and they ate it. They lived off of that stuff. Manna, okay? That's bread from heaven. Jesus says, the bread that I just made for you by breaking the loaves and fishes, that wasn't real bread. And the manna that fell from the sky, that's not really the real bread from heaven. The real bread from heaven, that's me. No, not Chris. Christ. That's him. Okay? That's him. He's the real bread from heaven. And they said to him, "Sir," let me finish reading. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of life. The bread from heaven. He's the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He means himself. He's talking about himself. He's the bread from heaven. Typically, they're not getting it yet. "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now look, who's further off the chain, Isaiah or Jesus? Isaiah just simply said, the bread you're buying in the market is not really bread. Come to God, God's real bread. Jesus says, yeah, well, that's true, but here I am. Oh, what? Who's nuttier, Isaiah or Jesus? Jesus is clearly nutty. He's more extreme, isn't he? He's claiming to be in front of them, standing before them, the true bread that will last forever, that if someone were to eat it, they would never hunger again. And he's not offering himself to them for them to buy. He's going to make it very clear, if you were to read the rest of John chapter 6, that he's coming to give himself to them. In fact, he gets so extreme that he says some things that cause the majority of those who are following him to leave him. By the time the chapter 6 is done, most of his disciples are walking away. And Peter says, he says to Peter, "What about you? You guys going to go too?" And Peter says, "Well, Lord, who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life." But what was he said? He said, not just, Not just God will give you a bread that is so satisfying that you will never hunger again. Not just God will give you a bread that is more truly the bread from heaven than the manna that fell in the wilderness. Not just saying, I am that bread. But saying, my flesh is the bread. Read John 6 this afternoon, okay? The bread that comes down from heaven is my flesh, which I give to you. And he says, my flesh is bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus says in this passage, you have no life in you. No wonder why they left him. This man was nuts. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Ugh. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant that on the cross, his body was going to be broken and his blood was going to be shed. His life was going to be given for whoever thirsts, whoever hungers, whoever desires. They can have it for free. You don't have to buy this. In fact, you can't buy this. The one time someone tried to buy it in the New Testament, he was strongly and staunchly condemned. You can't buy the gift of God. Jesus is the gift of God. He gives himself for free on the cross for you and for me. And we find in him not just the salvation of our souls from hell, not just the deliverance of our consciences from the guilt of sin, but we find the lover of our souls. We find bread from heaven. We find wine and milk without money, without price, and without limit in Jesus. Jesus is this. Jesus is the fullness of what Isaiah was talking about hundreds of years earlier. You see, this is a challenge. It's a challenge that comes from Isaiah and it comes from Jesus and it comes to us right now. Jesus is saying, the things that you look to for satisfaction cannot satisfy you. Stop looking there. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy you. Look to Jesus. And so you Christians, we Christians, we're just crazy. We say to the whole wide world, no, all that money cannot satisfy you. All those drugs cannot give you pleasure. All those toys cannot delight you. All that stuff that you are giving yourself for, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you give your labor for that which cannot satisfy? So if Isaiah sounds a little bit crazy and Jesus sounds a whole lot crazy, just know that you and I sound crazy to the world as well, but we say the same thing, don't we? that all the things that the world is looking to cannot suffice to meet their needs, to satisfy their hunger, to quench their thirst. They need to come and get the best for free. Jesus. And you get him at the cross. There's no other way to get him. No other place to get him. Jesus, the Son of God, crucified for us. Well, those are three elements. Here's a fourth element in this ancient poem, a promise. Verse 3 says this, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him," let's just keep reading in verse 4. "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So this is the promise that God is giving to ancient Israel, and this God is giving to us as well. He says, I've made a covenant with David. Now, you say, wait a minute, who's David? Well, King David, the mighty king, the founder of the Davidic line, the guy that Jesus called the son of. Okay, the son of David, Jesus is called. David, King David. God made a covenant with David. Do you remember the covenant? The covenant was, you go on obeying me and loving me the way you have, and I will make sure that you never have a son, or you never lack a son to sit on the throne of Israel. In other words, there's always going to be a king, a son of David, who's going to be the king of Israel. It's a messianic promise. It's the promise of Messiah. It's the covenant. But God says to all of Israel, I will make a covenant with you. The thing that God loved about David, the thing that made David a man after God's own heart, was not just that David always obeyed God. Because David didn't always obey God. What am I hearing? Yeah. Kelsey, do you mind just going and messing with that a little bit, or unmessing with it a little bit? Thank you. So he's saying to Israel, look, I've made a covenant with David. The reason why I made a covenant with David is because David doesn't just obey me. Well, he obeys me better than most. But that wasn't the big thing. David loved God. David delighted in God. David was thrilled with God. David was preoccupied with God. And that's what God loved about David, even more than his obedience, because David's obedience was not always perfect. We know about the whole Bathsheba thing and some other stuff. But one thing that seemed to be pretty consistent most of the time throughout his life was he just loved God. He loved God. Jesus says the most important commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all his soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And so the promise to Israel and to us is a position like David's position. A secure spot in the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean? I didn't even know what that means all the way yet. I'm really excited to find out. I've begun to taste it. I know that I have a seat at God's table. Hallelujah. But then I also know that not only do I have David's position, but I also have David's purpose. Because God goes on and describes that this thing that he did for David that is going to be replicated for Israel. He says, just like David expanded enormously under my leadership, so will you. Verse 5, behold, you shall call. See verse 4? Verse 4 is David. David expanding. David prospering. David being used by God mightily. But verse 5 is Israel expanding. Israel prospering. Israel impacting the nations around them. Now here's the thing. The way that Israel has impacted the nations around them is by becoming the new Israel. And they've sent the gospel all around the world. We're here saved today because of how the new Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating under the new covenant, fulfilled this promise, experienced it, and passed it on. Are we supposed to simply be satisfied that we have received the benefit of this promise? That this purpose that Israel had, that's been fulfilled, and now I'm happy because here I sit benefiting from it? Or am I to see myself as, oh, I too am to call a nation that I do not know? And I too am to look for a nation that did not know me to run to me. Are we to look to it that we will be reaching out to others with the satisfaction and the pleasure that God has promised us? I think that's exactly what this is all about. The Holy One of Israel became a man, lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, ascended to the Father's right hand and sent his Holy Spirit. And now he sends us to the nations. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing. David's position is ours and David's purpose is ours. So, for those who are looking for meaning and purpose and adventure and challenge, all I can tell you to do is hope. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Come. Come. Buy wine and milk. Without money, without price. Come. Be satisfied with fatness. So what does God want us to do? I can't say it any better than just to just read it again. I could not possibly improve on it. These are the promises, or not promises, the commandments that are in this passage. This is what God wants you to do. Begin to do this now, starting the minute you get up off of that chair and going for the rest of your life. Ready? Here are your marching orders. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in fatness. You know, it's a command. Right? That's a command. Not, okay, God, I'm going to obey your commands. I'm going to not kill anybody. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to steal anything. I'm not going to lie. And then after that, I'm going to mostly focus on what I want and how I think. Is that it? Are you fulfilling God's commands? God's command is Delight yourself in his fatness. He commands you and me to take pleasure in him. And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to do that. Listen again. Okay? He gives you instructions here. He tells you how to do it. All right? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. Did you get that? What's the most important thing you can do to obey God today, right now? Recommit yourself more fully than you ever have been committed to listening to God. How are you going to listen to God? Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Listen to Him. Oh yes, and be aware of the fact that His Holy Spirit will give you promptings from time to time. But those promptings will always be in line with what is in His Word. So meditate on His Word day and night. No, I am not saying take your 5 minutes in the morning, read your devotional, and then go spend the rest of the day giving your mind to whatever worldly thing you want to give your mind to. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying meditate on the Word of God day and night. I know I confessed my sins to you at the very beginning. I told you that there was a stretch of time when I was a teenager when I spent a lot of time meditating on Stephen King novels. And I have to be honest, throughout the years, there's been no shortage of time that I've spent meditating on anything else or all kinds of other things. But one thing that I have learned over the years is that whatever I'm putting into my mind, I'm running it through the grid of Scripture so that I end up meditating on the Word of God all the time anyway. So that if I go to the movies, I'm evaluating what I see and hear on the screen by what the Bible says. If I read a novel, I'm evaluating what I'm reading by what I know from the Bible. If I'm leafing through a magazine, guess what I'm doing? I'm comparing it against the Bible. Why? Well, this is what he says. If you want joy, if you want true pleasure, this is what you need to do. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in fatness. I think one of the things that's there that you and I need to be able to do is to recognize that what the world puts in front of you as preferable is not preferable. What the world thinks is better is actually inferior. What God says is better is what is really better. Believe that. Teach yourself, train yourself to believe that. So that Kelsey's working in a veterinary office. She should be doing it in a way that is meditating on the Word of God. Right? She should be running every animal that she's ever ministering to, every family she's ever trying to help, through what the Word of God says. Andy, don't let the Bible be very far from you while you're sitting watching NASCAR. Okay? Andy's got a great life these days. Spent a lot of time bouncing down the road, didn't you? It's good to be retired. But look, in your retired years? Do you retire from meditating on the Word of God? Oh no. You have more time to meditate on the Word of God now than you've ever had in your life. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us acceptable in your sight. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. And amen. Let's take a little time together right now and remember what Jesus did for us. And there's an awful lot of Christians in the world who think that what we're getting ready to do right now is actually a form of feasting on the Lord. They think that the body of Jesus is in some real way in the bread, and that the blood of Jesus is in some real way in the wine. Now, we don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible is saying that. But I will say this to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in this moment in an utterly unique way. The way he was telling those people back in John 6 to eat his flesh and drink his blood was, he wasn't telling them to take the Lord's Supper. He was telling them to believe in him and to do more than just believe, but to abide in that belief. And to more than just abide, but to assimilate him into themselves and allow themselves to be assimilated into him. We talked about this morning in Sunday school as union with Christ. We don't believe that this bread and this cup unite us with Christ. We believe faith unites us with Christ. And yet, this bread coming into your body and becoming part of your body, and the blood of these grapes that is coming into your body and becoming part of your flesh, is a vital, virulent picture for you and me of the fact that we are united with Jesus Christ. Nothing will separate us from Jesus Christ. We are his and he is ours. Not because of what we have done for him, but because of what he has done for us. So we remember right now.
Body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have another song we're going to sing in just a second here.
Which will, I should have turned this thing on first. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. All right. Here we go. Here we go. All right, let's stand together, please. And we're going to sing to the Lord.
Neath the cross of Jesus, my pain would take my